Minded individuals. Greetings from the Berean Bible Study Group of Carmel, Indiana. And we had some people who were disappointed that they couldn't make it out here to this conference, but they're beginning to get the idea that there are conferences, and you know, when they get tired of me, then they can come and listen to 13 speakers. I think somewhere along here, well, I'm not sure where the wall came in on this marathon, but I know Mike and Forrest, Bob carried us through the wall, and it's just up to me to finish it. So that's what we're going to do. Great conference, great speakers. Jason, Josh, Cecil. I've just got to make a comment here. I made my note, and I got a few notes on his study, but I labeled it, I think he called it that, about the right time. About the right time. Christ was born about the right time. And it was just so well done, but that brought to mind a scripture that I just feel led to share with you, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Because that was at the beginning of his life, and now Paul is writing in Romans, in verse 6, Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And the note I have in my Bible says, at just the right time, he died. And, you know, his death began something. It didn't end there. It began something. Forrest, you know, we're talking about coaching. And I got to tell you, my high school football coach was the meanest, most horrible individual. And he never changed. Even after we were out, he was just a horrible guy. And, you know, he yelled all the time. Nobody liked him. He didn't like himself. He was an alcoholic. And I'm so glad that another coach in my life was the kind of coach you encouraged him to be. And he was my flight instructor when I was learning to fly. When I did something dumb, he didn't throw his headset down and jump out of the airplane, leaving me there. So I was glad to have him. So as we're preparing for the conference, not far from my office, there's a restaurant. And it's like the fourth time a young lady by the name of Carly has waited on me. And, you know, so we're becoming a little bit more conversational. And Carly is an aspiring actress. And so I always ask her, well, have you gotten any jobs? And this last time she said, well, I've had a couple of offers, but my boyfriend and her boyfriend is a director, the offers for these acting jobs are just, they just don't really line up with our value system. And so we haven't had them. And so, you know, I said, well, you know, we'll, you know, keep rooting for you and let me know when you get a job. And so she said to me, well, what are you doing for fun this weekend? I said, oh, well, I'm going to South Carolina. And well, what are you going to be doing in South Carolina? I said, well, I'm going to a Bible conference. I'll be one of the speakers there. And she immediately looked at me and said, I knew I liked you. Okay. So we'll keep Carly in mind because she said, I go out to Danville, which is just west of Indianapolis, and my boyfriend and I are in Bible study out there. And so we are going to get back together. She said, I want to have coffee with you, and so I want you to keep Carly in your prayers. Okay? So that being the case, let's open with a word of prayer. And I did not write this prayer. But Paul did, and he says, "And I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen." Okay, so keeping Carly in mind, I wanted to bring to you a topic that I think we've really been around the horn. The Holy Spirit has been working to bring this message to this gathering. Enlighten. Acknowledge. And we heard it, those two words in this prayer of Paul. And so, really want to dig into, you know, the path to acknowledgement. If, you know, as Forrest has encouraged us, as other speakers have encouraged us, you know, to get out there, to be an evangelist. And we can't say, as we know, that it's our job to bring them into the truth. But Paul was given gifts in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, of men who were apostles, prophets, teachers, ministers, and evangelists. So that's what we want to see. If you've got to know what is really going on, how the Lord is working through this, if we can know any of his ways, which we know are mysterious, but he has a desire to share secrets with us, doesn't he? And he does. So, as we look at this path to acknowledgement, because that seems to be the key here. That's, you know, if you look at verses 17 and 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, what is happening there is not necessarily in chronological order, as Paul states it. And Paul is known for, you know, moving things around. I mean, he knows where he is, but the words, particularly in the translation from the original Grammatica to the English, may not be in exactly the same order as would make sense to us. So, Christ introduced secrets to his apostles. Chapter 13 of Matthew, didn't he? He talked about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's why he spoke in parables, wasn't it? Because it was not for them to know the secrets, but it was known to the apostles. Okay? And so he took them into the home, and he explained the parables he had just recited or taught to Israel. And the same as what we are seeing here, that we're involved in the revelation of a great secret that contains so much, we, day by day, each day that we have been in this mystery, the Lord is desiring to share more and more and more. And that's what he's doing. When I was not yet a believer, I've been a churchgoer forever. But my granddad on both sides, my father, were Masons. And that is a secret society. It's a secret religion. Or better said, it's a religion with secrets. And the goal of becoming involved in that religion is to know the secrets. It's just the way it is. Huh. I believe if we studied Babylonianism, which is the one religion that we have in the world today, it's known by a myriad of names, but it's the religion that Nimrod gave to the people on earth at that time. And what was the big thing about that? Secrets. Mysteries. And there was a process. And with the Masons, it's very interesting that you will never see an ad in the paper. We are looking for members to become members of our local lodge. Okay? The only way one gets to become a member or be considered for membership is to petition someone who is a Mason. Yeah. And, you know, so, I mean, I think it's, you know, I didn't know I was petitioning when I asked my next door neighbor, you know, what was the Mason, but, they took me right in there. So, anyway, the way this secret worked is, you know, okay, I'd like to, you know, I'd like to be a Mason, I think. I'm not sure. I don't know much about it, but I think I'd like to be one. And so, okay, you just sign on the line here, and we're going to put you with a mentor or a guide, and you're going to meet with them, and you're going to begin to learn some things, and then you'll be tested on those things. And we call those modules of learning degrees. And once you've completed all of the work for these three degrees, a third degree Mason is the first level of knowledge, then you will be initiated into the Masonic Order. And then there are 30 more degrees, including the 33rd degree. And each degree is revealing more and more and more about that religion. Okay? So that's the process. And here's an interesting thing. When I became saved, and it's about the only right thing that I did after becoming saved, because for 7 years nobody knew I was saved except myself. You couldn't tell it by my behavior or anything, but the one right thing that I did was I demitted from Masonry. I realized that this isn't what Christ wants. There are so many contradictions in here. So I demitted. I had already gone through the steps. I'd been initiated. I had acknowledged Masonry. Okay? I demitted. What did I do with that? I took back my acknowledgement. Keep that in mind. So, there is kind of a cycle. If I had done a PowerPoint, this would have been the one slide that I would have done. I'll describe it to you. We'll draw a circle, and I'm going to have three scriptures in this circle connected by the circular line. And at the top, a verse of scripture, we haven't even seen it at this conference. It's called 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay? So we have 2 Timothy 2:15. And then as we begin to come around the circle, a third, we've got Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And then coming around the rest to another third of that circle, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So do you got the slide I've got up here? Okay, I'll take the remote and we'll move on. All right, so let's go ahead and look at 2 Timothy 2:15, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but I am going to point out the key word here, and Jason really did a nice job with it last night. But again, just as a reminder, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word in the Greek is orthotomeo, to cut aright. Tomeo, to cut. Ortho, aright. Alright? Now, this is the divine method of interpretation of Scripture. There's no other way. This is God-given, and anything else does not line up. The key in these three verses that I've given you, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And let's start with verse 9, even though we're going to be looking at 11 and 12. Verse 9, for in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now, all of God dwelt in Christ. All of God. Not, he wasn't missing anything. He wasn't missing anything. And now Paul says, and you are complete in him. That means filled to the full. You're filled to the full. You're complete. Filled to the full. It's a glass of water or any liquid. To the brim. You add one more drop, it can't be contained. You have everything that you have. The minute we believe in Christ, you have everything that God is going to give you. You're filled to the full. And you can read about this miraculous event so nicely, and it's a secret. It's called the mystery of Christ, the secret of Christ. And Paul lays this out so beautifully so you can see what salvation is. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through Romans chapter 8, verse 39. That says it all. It even says, practically speaking, after I'm saved and what's going on, you know, what I'm going to be working on. You know, as Paul said in chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I want to do. Who's going to help me and save me from this wretched man that I am? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is making this statement here because the Colossians are doing what? They're drifting back towards religion. They are forgetting or they're denying what they have in Christ for litany, for self-service, for a false sense of humility that you'll read about in the subsequent verses here in chapter 2. But the key verse here, chapter 2, verse 11, in whom, that is, you're in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here's our identification, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That word circumcision means to what? Cut off the old flesh. Greek word, tomeo. Part of that word cut aright in 2 Timothy 2:15. This is talking about what? It's talking about, you know, what Paul really introduced to us in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is that salvation. This is Paul in Colossians reminding the believers there in this letter that your old flesh has been cut off by Christ's death. You know, He freed Himself from death. And in that act, because you are in Him, you are freed from death. He has done what? Behold the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Every person on this planet who's ever lived and walked will not die because of their sins. Only because they did not believe. Only because they did not believe. And believing, not a word. It's just, it's a matter of the heart. So, keeping in mind, when you recognize the fact that you have been crucified with Christ, where were you when Christ was crucified? Where were you when Christ was crucified? As Oscar used to say, where were you? Or were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Were you there? Somebody answer me. If I'm identified with Christ, I don't know how God deals with quantum physics. But I see the idea that we know of quantum physics racing around when we start talking about, you know, I'm crucified with Him. Okay. I have a passport that says heavenly places is my home right now. I'm seated with Him on the right hand of God the Father in Christ right now. I don't understand how that works. So it does. And where were you? You were there. You were on the cross with Him. And when you have that cross experience, many of us in this room can testify to cross experiences where you literally come to the end of yourself. I give up. You might as well kill me, God. I can't take it anymore. I'm as hopeless as Christ was on the cross with His hands and feet nailed to that tree. When you come to that point, and that's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians, the circumcision of the flesh. Now remember, Timaeo, orthotimaeo, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And here we have the first hint regarding this question of acknowledgement. Here, in fact, it's a bold hint. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, we have asked ourselves the question for years. I mean, when I first came in, and always when I first came into this truth, and I'm saying, Oscar, you know, come on, we can fill up, you know, right under the Golden Mary or whatever they call it up at Notre Dame, we can fill that stadium up with people. They want to hear this message. No, he was nice to me first. You know, he was easy on me, but, you know. And it is interesting because Oscar was just a fabulous teacher, and he taught differently to different folks. And but here's the key. And you think about this. Trust in the Lord with 95% of your heart. No. I trust you with my life. Yet though he will slay me. And it was mentioned last night, Isaac and Abraham both trusted God
with all their heart. What would their own understanding be in that case? Okay. Now, let's look at verse 6 here, and we'll see the tie in this, the one PowerPoint slide that I didn't produce, but I've given you, so. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, direct your paths, as Jason shared with us last night, is that in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, that word for direct your paths is orthotomeo, to cut aright. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall cut aright your paths. So let's complete the circle. We say, you know, those in Christendom just don't get it. The one site I visited this week, I was telling somebody it was induction theology or inductive theology. Well, I have no idea what that is. I've heard of covenant theology, and then I've heard of dispensational theology. Well, theology scares me right there, because it implies scholastic ability. And all you have to do is go to the second half of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you see that God did not choose the wise. Who did he choose? He chose me. You know, he chose you. And so, now, completing the circle, orthotomeo, rightly divide, as we look at 2 Timothy 2:15, okay, we're going to rightly divide the word, or you should rightly divide the word. Come on, let's get with it, Pastor. Come on, rightly divide the word. Why don't people rightly divide the word? What's going on here? It circles through this whole thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'm hanging on the cross. I'm circumcised with him in death. I have to give up everything, including control, my scholastic abilities, everything, in order to come back to what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do in 2:15. Give up everything. You are crucified with Christ, and God will direct your paths. Where? Through Scripture. He is the one. His Holy Spirit is going to guide us. This is the key. So, let's look at it then in this sense, you know, for someone like Carly. Whether or not she'll ever, you know, I know she's a Christian, I know she's a believer, but whether she'll ever be open or receptive to this marvelous calling of his that we're a part of. Whether or not she or anyone that we want to share with will trust the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding is a question. Now, as a coach, we may have the opportunity to show them appropriate scriptures, including that one, and say that is a key to knowing God in the fullest sense. I mean, you have to believe this scripture. First verse of scripture I ever memorized was Galatians 2:20, which you heard earlier. The second was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I don't know why, but God in his wisdom certainly made that clear to me. So, that's the thing. And I think, you know, if you look back in your experiences, how did I get here? Somewhere, you came to that point. You came to the end of yourself, And he said, whatever you have for me, Lord, I want. Okay? And if you haven't had that experience, but again, in mentoring or coaching, there's another verse of scripture in the Old Testament that you really need to look at. What Old Testament book have we been in most of this conference? Besides Genesis. Where? No. Jeremiah! How many times at a conference has Jeremiah come up? We've been to Jeremiah a lot. Okay. So, Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Mighty things, Bellinger says, inaccessible things. I will show you inaccessible things. I remember my personal experience when I was sitting in the middle of a wonderful charismatic meeting praising the Lord. Somebody talked about God's phone number. I said, what? Yeah, yeah. JER333. Call it up. And I did, because I wanted to know. I wanted to know. So, I trusted in the Lord with all my heart. I knew my identification with Christ. I knew my death, burial, and resurrection, planted together in the likeness of His resurrection. I knew that. That's what I knew about my identification. But I wanted to know whatever God wanted me to know, and I wanted Him to know that. So, you know, when you go to the cross, you believe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so, I've prayed that prayer many times. I've called upon Him, asking Him to show me great and mighty things which I do not know. And He has been faithful. He has been faithful. So, so we have this idea, and we're going to look again at Paul's prayer and then go back to the Old Testament for a second. But if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, just to get an idea of the sequence here, and I'm pulling now, I hadn't seen it, but as I was studying Mr. Welch's work, and he states it this way, and it really began to make sense to me as I was looking at that. So verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement, I'll insert that there, acknowledgement, that's epignosis, of Him, the eyes of your understanding or mind having been enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of His power. Okay? Your eyes of your mind have to be enlightened. They have to be enlightened. And that's what the speakers have said, you know, in this conference. We can't enlighten them. And so you have this enlightening, but the enlightening, I do not believe Scripture gives us any other idea that the enlightening only comes when you have made the pledge to this secret. The pledge is, I trust you, Lord, in everything, and I'm never going to lean on my own understanding. And that's what verse 6 says there in Proverbs. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will cut aright your path. So that is the pledge. Okay. Okay, Christ says. The Holy Spirit says, okay. Open your eyes. It'll be just like Israel when the scales fall off their eyes and they see Jesus of Nazareth, their Messiah. So, acknowledgement. Can we tell? Okay, I know this person is acknowledged. I've never really seen that, although I guess once in my life I have seen what Oscar used to call different. The light bulb went on. What do we call it today? We call it an aha moment. You know, aha. Josh and Jason, both of you have had an enlightening that took you to a level you couldn't see, and you've been brought into this, and God now continues to just shower you with what? Wisdom and revelation. I mean, I'm starting to learn about the hope of his calling. I am now. I knew a little bit, but we're teaching it right now in our study. I'm learning. I mean, God just is so faithful, and he pours out and pours out. So, but we may not see that aha moment. You know, you may not give, or you may not have given somebody an opportunity to see that aha moment. Many people came to a knowledge of this in his room studying, and I think of Nathan Scharf when he came to the conclusion that we don't have to be baptized. And, you know, and therefore, maybe we don't even have to take communion. Ah. It excited him so much, and he gave up everything. He gave up everything. Forrest can probably fill you in much better than me on Nathan's testimony, but hearing it is a lifetime experience. So, all right. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Who enlightens? God. When does he know that the candidate has made the pledge? So if we turn to Psalm 139, let's just read it for a few minutes. We're getting close to the end here. So, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Tell me. Tell me. Can somebody trick the Holy Spirit into enlightening them? Could David get away with any thought or anything? Can we? No. You see, this truth, this calling, I believe with my heart, I can't find anything to contradict it, that God called every believer. He called every believer. He called. Their phone rang. Their phone rang. But did they pick it up? How many of you know, well, I mean, everybody knows what a certified letter is. When a certified letter arrives at your place, what do you have to do in order to receive that letter? You have to sign for it. You acknowledge that you have received it. That's what we're dealing with here. Okay, I've received the letter. Now, what can I do with that letter? I can open it up and see what is inside. So, we look at this and see that, okay, now I have acknowledged. Now my mind is enlightened, and this in order that I may know, and that word know is not the know or knowledge above, it is a Greek word oida. That means to perceive. Okay? So that enlightenment now lets me perceive through to what this wisdom is and what the revelation that God has for me or had for Paul that he's sharing with me regarding the hope of his calling, his exceeding greatness, the riches of Christ, and these are all studies within themselves. And I just think that there's something we can do in this, but it certainly isn't going to be enlightening somebody. That's God's work. But as a coach, as a mentor, as a guide, there are things that we can do. Because what do we want to happen? You know, if people are not willing to trust in the Lord with all their heart, oh, they may profess it. Only God knows their heart. They may profess that I trust you, Lord, in everything. But God is the judge of that. Once he knows they've given up, guess what? The enlightenment is going to come. Journey for me has been, it's just been graceful. Nothing I deserve. I really, you know, and most of us would testify the same way. But in 1981, after 7 years of being saved, as I said earlier, the Lord now made known to me that I was to be an apologist for him. Apologist, a defender of his word, as an attorney. And I've shared this with many of you before, but as a reminder, and I've got a point here. Well, if you're going to court, you better have a lot of information on everything, you know, pertaining to the case. And so I set out and started studying Scripture in 1981, and 1982, I learned about the identification with Christ, and also subsequent to that, a couple of months later, met Don Terry, who he and I worked at the same firm, and, you know, Don started sharing with me, and, you know, talked about this mystery, and I'm to be an apologist for the word. I better find out about this, and I'm working hard to grasp it. The biggest deterrent, and you might keep this in mind if you're coaching someone or mentoring them, is Appendix 193 in the Companion Bible is probably not the best place to send a new person new to this truth, because those notes were written prior to Charles Welch meeting with Dr. Bullinger and sharing with him of Paul's two ministries, seven epistles written, as one of our speakers, I can't remember, Roger, maybe? No, forget it. It was brought to the attention of everybody, seven epistles before Acts 28, seven after. Okay? And you know, at that point, I struggled through 193. I didn't. I think it did more harm than good. But finally, I met Oscar Baker first time in 1983. I went down to Harry's conference and met Bob and Gary and Joe and. I think it was the next year or the year after that, 85 or 86, that I met Mike and Diane. Yeah. Deanne, yeah, okay. 87? Okay. So, and in all of that, I'm in 1984, a fellow by the name of Rick Koglaser and I hosted a little conference down in Brown County, Indiana, and Oscar came down and spoke. And I got the opportunity to speak there too, and so I'm starting to, you know, I've gotten all this truth. I've trusted the Lord with all my heart, but what I'm going to tell you is, once you, and you may or may not have had this happen yet, but the Lord is going to test your acknowledgement. He's going to test it. And so here is my case. I met this wonderful lady. She had four kids. I had four kids. We were coming off just failed marriages. And it was, she came to my Bible study, and she made the iced tea. She asked me if there was anything she could do, and I said, well, could you make some iced tea? So she did. And so, saw her at church, or no, it was another singles meeting. I think it was the second time around. And then the fourth of, after that singles meeting, we went out to a place called Steak and Shake. I don't know if you got some down here. We had a cup of coffee with a bunch of people, and, you know, she was pretty nice. And so anyway, I said, look, I'm going to be gone for this coming weekend, which is the 4th of July weekend, but next week, could we go have a cup of coffee just by ourselves instead of being surrounded by all of us singles? And she said, sure. So I took off that weekend to go see a couple familiar to you all, Oscar and May, and I went up there to study the Pleroma. Oscar said, he didn't know what I was going to ask him. He says, you need to read Heavenly Places and Welch. He's got a good study on that. Now, what questions do you have? So anyway, I spent a great 2 days up there with Oscar and May. Came back, and Linda and I had coffee, and this lady, really, it was like God had answered prayers for both of us, that we would, if he had it in mind that we were to have another spouse, you know, it was okay with us. And if we didn't, God, that's okay with us too. And so we kind of had that feeling that God had put us together. And, you know, so we'd never been to church together. We were attending what now is one of the largest assemblies of God churches in Carmel. I think they have six services and 6,000, 7,000 members. And but all the time now, I'm coming along in my studies, and more things are being revealed. Now, I got one foot a little bit still in the other boat. You know, I know, you know, I trusted. But as I said, there's going to be a test. And the sacraments, baptism, no issue. I'm still concerned about the Lord's Supper and the celebration thereof. Just a little concerned. Anyway, Lynn and I are heading to church, and first time together, and, you know, I picked her up, and, you know, and we're walking in the door of the church, and as we got ready to walk up the center aisle, what do you think I saw up in front of the church? The communion table was all laid out. And I had just committed to the Lord a week before that, you know, there's no need for communion. Don't need to celebrate this. Well, now I'm thinking, I really like this lady that the Lord has brought to me, and I don't want to lose her because she's going to ask me what's going on, and this is, oh, Lord, maybe one time I could, you know, maybe once. He didn't answer. As he doesn't. He wants us to work through it. I said, nope. Lord, I trust you. You know, I trust you. So we went in, sat down. Finally, communion was served. I'm sitting there, head down. They start passing the plates. I pass it to Linda. She passes it on. I don't know what her problem was. I didn't think she was a sinner. She didn't take commission. And so you know, after the service, the people all around me saw that, you know, I passed it, and Linda, well, we're praying for you, Brother Bickle, we're praying for you, you know, whatever sin it is, we're, you know, hopefully God will deal with it now. And so Linda and I got to talk about it later, and I said, well, why didn't you take communion? Well, why didn't you? He said, well, you know, we've been talking a little bit about this dispensation of the mystery, and we're really free from that. You know, this is not for us in this dispensation. I said, well, why didn't you take it? Well, you didn't. I figured you knew what you were doing. Okay, I can make light of it now, but I'll tell you, that 1 to 1.5 minutes standing there was serious. It truly was serious. And that was one of the tests. And so, saying that, what if I said, I'm going to compromise? That can lead to other compromises. As one of the speakers mentioned earlier, yeah, you can get compromised to the point where you disavow or you demit, as the Masons call it, and walk away from the dispensation of the mystery. You can forfeit the ex anastasis, the out resurrection. You can forfeit that reward. You'll still get your reward, and you can see that in I can't even remember what I was going to say, so it must not have been very important. But to wrap this up, Paul in chapter 6 of Ephesians, so let's turn there. This kind of pulls, hopefully, everything together, because that we've had so far in this conference. Is there a responsibility for us? And Forrest went down the list, you know? You're going to die and take your reward and say, great. You're going to have the opportunity to share it with people. You don't know the results. But you need to be sensitive that the Lord may have sent someone to you to be able to share what is the hope of your calling. In chapter 6, verse 19, let's start with verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul requests, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the secret of my gospel. That's the gospel, but it's Paul's gospel. It's what we have been studying in this conference, what we study and hear from him the moment he started preaching the kingdom of God from that prison in Rome, after he pronounced that the salvation of God would be sent unto the Gentiles and they shall hear it. Okay. So, what about us? Question. Do you love this gospel? Do you love it? Well, think of it another way. Do you love your spouse? Okay. So you love your spouse. Do you brag or share things about your spouse, good things, with others? Do you? Yeah. So the question is, do you share the good things about this gospel? Can you just not wait to talk about it? Now, please don't make the mistake. You know, if you're not a polished professional speaker, which I happen to be, Forrest has the opportunity to do that, and many others you'd think they were, I think all of them, you know, You got us for cheap, Ronnie. But this isn't about wise words, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He didn't come with wise words. He stuttered. I'm not a great speaker. Now, you've got the message. The Holy Spirit will deliver it for you. You just say, Lord, I want to deliver the Spirit. Show me. Pray every day. Lord, if there is someone who needs to hear this, send them my way. You, please email me, you know, when you have a chance, with all the people that the Lord is going to bring into your life that would like to hear this gospel. So, I guess I'd say it this way. Do not keep the secret mystery secret. Don't keep it secret. So Carly's an aspiring actress. Why did she ask me, what are you going to do for fun this weekend? Why did she ask me that? I don't know. But I told her, it's going to be fun down in South Carolina. What are you going to be doing in South Carolina? Well, I'm going to be speaking at a Bible conference. I knew I liked you. And so she said, can we have coffee? I had nothing, no idea. She'd waited on me three other times. Yep, no idea. So just saying, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. Now let's turn to Ephesians 3 for our closing prayer. Paul prays on bowed knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.